thinks. I know he doesn't want this, but there's a guy in the back of the soundboard, Jason Alaba, that got up really early today and worked hard to make sure our parking lots and sidewalks were ready. Would you give him? And there were others who came and helped, but he did the bulk of the work. Man, I'm so thankful for everybody this morning that just in the middle of the ice and the snow just got up and came. And I don't know about you, but man, I need this. I need to be here with you worshiping the Lord. You ever get up when, you know, so many things are coming at you and you just don't feel like you can get on top of it all, and then you have troubling thoughts on top of all that and you're just so weighed down by the anxieties and the cares of the Lord? And that's what I felt today, and to get here with you and to rest in the Lord's greatness, to hear him speak to us and tell us it's okay that you are not all that, that you aren't on top of it, because I am. Oh, just to rest into that and to soak it and let it fill you with his joy. Man, I'm just so thankful to be here with you all. We've taken the first five Sundays of 2020 to recover our vision and mission and core commitments that we've been working on since the beginning of 2019, and kind of reflecting on all that the Lord's been doing among us. It's been a sweet time to be together. And the question that hangs in the air as we look through this is, are you all in with the mission of the Lord? Are you and am I all in? Or are we just kind of like halfway in? And I get it. It's really easy in this season. We're in a season where I've been your transitional pastor, and I'm not the permanent guy. And you've put a pastor search committee together that's looking for a new pastor. It's easy to go, you know, I'll just kind of wait and see how this unfolds. And I want to challenge you to think about that a little bit differently. It's true, when pastor search committees come together, they sit down, they put out this, they create this ideal picture of the pastor that we want, right? And it's an amazing person, right? And then we all go through this process, and eventually we have to come to terms with the real person that God provides. And this real person is nothing like this ideal, right? And so there's kind of this, oh man, this is what we got. But I want to give you good news. In this process, you get both. You're going to get a real, limited human being that the Lord has called to be your lead pastor. But guess what? That ideal pastor, he was here from the beginning. He didn't leave when your former pastor retired. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is ideal, and he's perfect, and he's never left. He is the shepherd and the pastor of this church. And this is his bride. And he is going to make himself glorious through it. And you don't want to put your trust in whoever this human being is going to be. It's somebody just like me, just as fallible and limited as I am. That's not why we're here, and that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in this amazing God. When we talk about radical dependence on his power and not ours, that's what we're talking about. He's really here. He really cares. He really has a mission. And then when we ask the question, are you all in? I want to challenge you to think, don't think about the process that we're in the middle of. Are you all in on God's mission? Because he is committed to glorifying himself and filling his people with his joy. And so we look at our vision to make Jesus non-ignorable in Jefferson City and to the ends of the earth. That is what he's about. That is the big picture, right? We dream of this day when nobody can wake up in Jefferson City and make it to bed that evening without being loved by somebody in Jesus' name, right? Of this mission to glorify God by helping those who do not know Christ to come to know him, and those who do become more like him through radical trust in his power and not ours. That's making disciples, right? That's the Great Commission. That is that. And the way that we do that is by four core commitments. Worship God passionately, connect with one another authentically, grow to know God deeply, and go show and tell the gospel boldly, right? Now it's easy for you to say, hey, those are really great and we've worked through those this year and we're excited, but Jim, what if we call a pastor and he changes all of that up? Well, here's the deal. Your pastor search committee is going to be sharing all that with the candidates, right? And these are biblical goals. Some guy may come and change the words a little bit, but it's the same stuff. This, and what we're doing in these five Sundays is looking at the biblical foundations for all of these words that we've been using, right? And I want to let you know, just to know, I am not an original and creative guy. Our job here isn't to be super original. I'm heavily influenced by what the Lord has done in my life and where I've been. And a lot of the things that we've been walking through were birthed in a church that I came from in Colorado, Calvary Church in Inglewood. And if you go to their website, and I encourage you to, go see what the Lord is doing there. You'll see these four core commitments in these pictures, these little circles. They freely let us use those because we don't have to generate everything from nothing, right? So just know there's pieces and parts. Our church, Southridge Baptist Church, is a church that lives in a network of like-minded, like-faith churches. We're a part of the Missouri Baptist Convention. We're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. You and I are in a church that's part of 50,000 other churches in America and around the world that network and work together because we believe we're better together. And so we, as sister churches, learn from each other and borrow from each other. And I just want you to know, I'm a product of that network, and I love the way that we do that. That's one of the reasons I'm just thankful that the Lord called me. I'm not saying it's the best way to do it, but it's the way that we do it, and I'm thankful for that. So I wanted to mention that to you as we go forward. But we're going to jump into the first core commitment today, worship God passionately. And I'm so glad you came because this is like a serious core commitment. It's like foundational. It's like if you don't get this one, the other three are hard to live into. And so we're going to dive into it, and I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23, and I want you to stand with me as we read this passage. In honor of the Lord and His Word, we need His Word. If you don't have a Bible, we have some for you. Heather would be glad to grab one for you to keep and hold on to and make it yours. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Let me pray. Father, we come to you today with hearts full of thankfulness for how good and gracious you have been to us. Lord, we just want to rest in your greatness and bring all of our weakness to you and embrace the limited created people that you've made us to be and brought us together to sing you praises. God, right now, as we sit here together and worship you, we are in our element. This is what we were made for. And we just thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the way that you made it possible for us on the cross to be here worshiping you with hearts full of joy. And Lord, as we look into your word, would you do what only you can do in us? God, thank you for every person that's here. Don't let anybody leave without knowing how crazy you are about them. Lord, help me to be a good servant. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, have a seat. All right, so that is the core passage that we're looking at because God is looking, you see that passage? God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as we look into this core commitment of worshiping God passionately, we are all worshipers. We were made to worship. In our world, everybody is worshiping something. But what we're talking about today is not those special moments of worship when God does something dramatic, and he manifests his presence in your life so that you have this mountaintop experience. Those are wonderful, and they come in the life of the believer, praise God. But we're not talking about pursuing and trying to find these mountaintop experiences. We're talking about reorienting our lives around being a worshiper of God instead of other things. We're talking about rearranging our life to say yes to God and his will and ways in our life. We're talking about an everyday faithful worship of God. Not a sprint. This is a marathon. We are cutting down the idols in our lives. We're letting the Spirit identify for us things that aren't divine, that we are acting like they are. And here's the question that I have for you. Do people know you as a worshiper of God, or are you better known for something else? Are you known for being really passionate about some things to the exclusion or to the covering up of what the Lord is doing in your life? Because what it means to be a passionate worshiper of God is to grow into this worship relationship with the Lord that exposes it, that you're not ashamed of who he is and you're not ashamed to be called by his name. Right? And so what we're going to do this morning, answer three questions. One, what does it mean to worship God passionately? What does it look like to worship God passionately? And how do we become passionate worshipers of God? Right? So first of all, we're going to answer that first question. What does it mean to worship God passionately? Right? I want you to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 36 through 12:1. And here's what it says. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36 to chapter 12, verse 1. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, so we're going to let this passage kind of help us answer what does it mean to worship God passionately. I want you to look at three words in that passage. The first word is glory, it says to him be glory. Second word is present, and the third word is sacrifice. So let's talk about those three because I think that gives us a good definition of what it looks like to be a passionate worshiper of God. The first word, glory, is the Greek word doxa. It's where we get the word doxology, right? When we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all things flow, however that goes. We could sing that right now. You probably should do that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all you heavenly hosts. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I just had to prove to you that I could say that, right? Proving myself. But that's the doxology. That is glory to God. Have you ever listened to the words of that song, right? It means praising something of supreme divine nature, right? And only something that's of divine nature actually qualifies as worship. If we worship something that is not divine in nature, that's secular and temporal, that's called idolatry. That's all. Idolatry simply means that you give worship that is only designed to go to the Lord himself, and you give it to something below that. That is the definition of idolatry. Definition of worship is giving divine things the divine worship they deserve. To treasure it, to glory God, means we desire for our lives to bring him praise. This is about him being great. We want to point other people to him. We seek to make his reputation known, not our reputation known. We are not spending our time and energy getting a spotlight turned on us and how wonderful we are. We are taking all of our energies and focusing it on the Lord of glory. That's the Holy Spirit's role, is to shine a spotlight on the Lord. That's what Jesus said. I came to glorify him, right? So that's glory. That's worship is about making much of him and not ourselves. To present. So it says present your bodies. Present is to dedicate ourselves, to give our lives to him. We publicly declare, we present ourselves to the world that we are all about the Lord, right? And sometimes what this looks like getting a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a tattoo. Those are some ways that we present ourselves, but we do that. We present ourselves here. The fact that we are here today, this is in that we talk about worship having an all of life context and a narrow context. Today, we are presenting ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice by gathering to worship him, right? So we arrange our lives around him and his glory. Our speech presents that. Our conduct presents that to the Lord, right? So that's, we present ourselves that way. And then finally, sacrifice, the word sacrifice. We sacrifice for that person, for that thing, that cause. We give our time, our thought, our life, our passions, our affections, and our money to it. And when there were our challenges to what's our priority, we put it first and we sacrifice for it. That is what sacrifice is. And those three things together, God's glory, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? And so a big part of this, a hard part of sacrifice, this is the hardest call of Christianity. Nobody wants to hear this, right? That this is about dying to our story and coming alive to his story. Talked about this before, that you and I, we have this one chapter story, it's called Our Story, that we're working really hard to make sure it's a good story and that it ends well. And when you say yes to following Christ, you realize that you're saying no to that story. That's what it means. That's what we call sacrifice. And saying yes to his big four-chapter story. Creation, fall, restoration, rescue and restoration. And we're in the third chapter of his big four-chapter story. We're in the rescue chapter. That's why we're on this mission. And here's what's really important to understand. John Piper, and I know I passed this up earlier. I love what John Piper says about worship, when we talk about what does it mean to worship God passionately. I want you to listen to what he says. If I can find it in my notes. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Even though we are in the third chapter of God's four-chapter story, the rescue mission, we have a mission. It's what we're about. It's what we do. It is not ultimately why we're here. We are called to be worshipers of God, right? And we do missions because people aren't worshiping God. It's important to keep these in place. So that's what it means. This is what it means to be a passionate worshiper of God. And it's not about legalistically following these things. It's about joyfully following the things. This isn't what we have to do. Jesus did what we had to do on the cross for us. This is what we get to do because of what he did. That's why it's a joyful, passionate thing, all right? So that's what it means to worship God passionately. Let's talk about what it looks like to worship God passionately. Because God is not in for half-hearted worship. He's not in for lukewarm. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about passionate worship. And we're going to look at seven marks of biblical worship. Okay? We're going to run through these. The first one starts, number one, passionate worship is God-focused. Right? It's God-focused. Which you'll listen to Psalm chapter 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. First, Passionate worship is God-focused. It's all about Him. It's for God. It's for Him. It's not for us. Worship gets sidetracked really fast when we start making this about us, right? When it's about our preferences and what we like and the style of worship we like and all of those things. We get into fights really fast about all that. That's why it's got to be about God and giving Him glory when we come here together. It's about Him. There are times when some of you say, hey, somebody's having a birthday. Can we sing happy birthday to them in the worship service? And I say, oh, maybe. I'm not really direct and confrontational at the point, but we won't do that because this time isn't for you and me to think about you and me. This time is set aside for us to make much of Him. We have community groups and all kinds of places where we can love each other in fellowship and care for each other that way. We want to do that, but this time is set aside for making much of the Lord. It's got to be God-focused. It's got to be about Him. And sometimes when you come and worship, the songs aren't your style. They're not your preference, right? And you can find yourself standing and singing the song going, man, we're singing the same phrase over and over again. And you get really balled up about that. And what I would encourage you is to stop for a moment, observe your attitude, and go, well, wait a second. Why are we singing this over and over again? Because we want to really think about what it says. Stop at that point. Think about what it is that you're singing. Look at that passage. You're a good, good father. Do you believe that? In worship, that's where we recover. That's right. You are good. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, what I hear, you are good, and I can trust that, right? So worship is God-focused. It's got to be about Him, not about us. And so we keep it God-focused too. It's Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What makes our worship Christian? What makes what we do in worship Christian? This is the easiest question I'll ask today. You can say it. It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Without Him, none of this is possible. Without what He did on the cross, you and I wouldn't be here worshiping Him, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this seems obvious, but worship must be Christ-centered. He is the full revelation of who God is. And when He came, I want you to pay attention to the words of God the Father and God the Son. If you read through your entire Bible, how many of you read through your Bible? Let me answer this. How many of you read through your Bible every year? I want to encourage you to find a plan to do that, because you will discover amazing things when you read through the entire scriptures. Because God starts creation, God the Father, and do you notice that after He creates, He doesn't finish creation? What does it say? He rested, took a pause. When does He say it is finished? On the cross. He hangs on the cross and He says, it is finished. Creation started at the beginning, but creation finished at the cross. Jesus did everything that needed to be done. That's why it's called Christian. Christ is in the middle of it. He is what this is all about. And so worshiping God passionately is understanding what an incredible gift Christ is to us, right? The next two, 3 and 4, truth-soaked and spirit-driven. This is where we get back to the passage that we started with in John 4:23, when Jesus says to the woman at the well, the Father's looking for worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. First of all, our worship must be truth-soaked. It's got to be about the Word of God and the truth of God that's revealed to us through there. This is the knowledge, what we know about God, God's revelation to us. That's the difference between religion and theology. Do you know that? Religion is the study of how man finds his way to God or tries to work his way to God. Theology is the study of what God has revealed of himself to us. And when we talk about truth, we're talking about what God has revealed to us through his word and through his spirit, right? We know the word of God is so critical to us. It's foundational. Sola scripture, our authority is the word of God. And God is a good God, and he's preserved his record through the ages. And when we open the Bible and the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's truth, right? But if all you have is truth, if all you are is some guy that knows all the answers, that can win all the arguments, all we get is dead intellectualism. Cold, hard, dead intellectualism. And that doesn't light anybody else. That just wins arguments, right? That's why it's also spirit-driven. We're supposed to be spirit-driven. That's the heart part of this. This is where the spirit comes into us and drives us to be worshipers of God, right? The spirit part of it, he works within us to lead us, to guide us, changing our desires and our affections so that we're just not worshiping spirit in truth, but we're worshiping in spirit, right? But it's got to be both spirit and truth, because if it's just spirit, you get empty emotionalism. If all this is about how you feel, it's just you're pursuing the next great experience in worship. It's all about how I feel and how I can feel better. And so you get empty emotionalism when it's just spirit and not truth. That's why it's got to be both, where the head and the heart connect. That's worshiping God in spirit and truth. And that's what you and I were made to do, and that's what the Father in heaven is seeking. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The next three, awe-inspiring, joy-filled, and church strengthening, those all are kind of in a progression. I want you to watch this progression as we walk through them, right? Awe-inspiring. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Listen to Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Look, we see this trembling experience at the foot of the throne. And Hebrews said this is a worship that cannot be shaken, right? This is who God is. When he talks about being a consuming fire, this takes us back to the story in Daniel when Shadrach, Abednego, and who's the third guy? Meshach. They were all about to be thrown into the fire because they wouldn't bow down and worship the king's image, right? They were just going to worship God. It's a beautiful picture of passionate worship. And they say to the king, go ahead and throw us in the fire. Our God is faithful and we trust him. And even if he doesn't save us, he is worthy of our praise. This is beautiful, unshakable worship that they had. But do you know what happened? They got thrown in and they persevered through that fire. And the people that threw them in actually got burned up, right? There is this incredible, awe-inspiring part of being a passionate worshiper of God. Just, we see this God who is incredible and unshakable, and in the midst of any circumstance, he is above circumstances. We can literally trust in him that way. And that kind of awe That inspiration from God leads us to be joyful worshipers. That's where our joy comes from. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah says that in the middle of a time when the people had not read the word of God for a long time, and Ezra reads it to them, and they're weeping because they hear the words of God, and they see how far they've fallen, and how incredible the Lord is, and they're weeping. And Nehemiah says, don't weep. This is the day is holy to the Lord, because you've seen him here and you've seen you here. And that's what worship is about. And it is his joy, not yours, that will strengthen you, right? And so joyful, passionate worship is joy-filled when it's awe-inspiring. And then finally, we come to church strengthening. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. When worship is awe-inspiring and it becomes joy-filled, then it becomes church strengthening and church building. We become strong in the Lord, and we are built up. Like Peter said, we are being built up as living stones to be a temple of worship, so that when people see us, they are drawn to worship by the way that you and I worship, right? And so that is a picture of what worshiping God passionately looks like. Those are those. Now, you walk through those with me, you go, wow, Jim, that's a lot. I just don't know that I can do that. And the truth is, you and I just can't. In our own strength, we're not capable of that. But this is what the Lord is doing in us. And that brings us to our last question. How do we become passionate worshipers of God? How do we become passionate worshipers of God? If you want to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, this is what it says. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The only way to become a passionate worshiper of God is to become a passionate worshiper of God. To see him for who he is and to see us for who we are. That you and I, in our own natural condition, our born condition, are sinners, and we deserve death and hell. But because of his grace and mercy, he treats us way better than we deserve. And he sent his son Jesus to live the life of a passionate worshiper that we never could, and go to an instrument of torture and pain and shame, which is the torture and the pain and the shame that you and I deserve. And he took it for us. And until we understand that we have no hope in the world, until we put our trust in what he did and not in what we do, that we can actually step into this life, the big story of becoming made into a passionate worshiper of Jesus. That's how we do that. That's how we become a worshiper. Now, there may be some here who have not trusted Christ, but I want to speak to them, but I want to speak to those of you who have trusted Christ. The call to trust Christ is not primarily to save you from the fire of hell, although that's what it will do. That's what it did for Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach, right? That's what it did for them. It's not a call primarily to be saved from hell. It is primarily a call to enter into a glorious worship relationship with the one who made you specifically to worship. It's what we're designed to do. If we come to Christ primarily to escape hell, good for us. That decision, that realization served to turn us in the right direction. But if that's all it did, that's not enough. If that's all it is, it's still a selfish, self-preservational decision. And unless we continue in the direction and entered into a joyful worship relationship with him, you can't be a passionate worshiper of God, right? Look at the key verse today. What is the Father looking for? He's looking for worshipers, not fire survivors. He's looking for worshipers. That's what you and I were made for. Think this woman that he encountered at the well. Such an interesting discussion because she's coming at a time when nobody else is there. She's there with her jar by herself, and they're having this weird discussion about water, and she's mostly about, man, I don't like coming here. Would you help me not have to come here anymore? All that. And as she gets caught up in this conversation, she becomes a worshiper of God. And do you see what she does? She leaves her jar behind and runs to town and becomes a missionary. She starts as a person far from God, worshiping other things. She's worshiping relationships, and she's in her sixth relationship, trying to find what she still couldn't find. And Jesus says, you're worshiping the wrong things. Worship me. And she becomes a worshiper of him in that moment. And it's out of that passionate worship, so passionate that she leaves her water. Do you know what it means for a woman in that culture to leave her water jar behind? Like, that's her sustenance. You got to have that, right? She left it behind and ran to town to tell people what happened. She went from being a worshiper to a missionary. It's so important that we understand. Becoming a passionate worshiper of God is step number one. It's what makes us good missionaries. We can't step into connecting with one another authentically and growing to know God deeper and going and showing and telling the gospel boldly if we haven't been here. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Worship is what this is all about. And I'm speaking to you primarily for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and if our worship relationship with the Lord is lukewarm and half-hearted, we really need to dig in and say, Lord, am I all in? Or am I just a survivor? This isn't about surviving, this is about thriving. Jesus came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And that abundant life is what it looks like to worship God passionately. You don't even know it. We don't know. I didn't know that's what I was made for. Like when I would hear people say, you know, in heaven, all we're going to do is worship the Lord. Like the what we do here on Sunday morning, this is practice for the future. We're going to be bowing down, worshiping him. But lots of us look at that and go, man, if that's what heaven is, I'm not that interested. That's a really good indication that you don't get it. That the Spirit hasn't gotten into you, hasn't started to change your affections and your desires, that you would come to a place where you'd worship God passionately. This is challenging things to look at. And so the first word to us, the first challenge, first question, when we talk about are we all in, are we being formed into passionate worshipers of God? Those of us that are, and for those of you that are here and you know who you are, you haven't trusted what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's a glorious thing. The call is to be born into the person that you were designed to be. No other life will be satisfying to you. You will look all your life for something that will satisfy, and you will never find it. That's why C.S. Lewis says it so well. I find in myself things, desires, that nothing in this world can satisfy. And that is the best evidence I have that I was made for another world. Jesus didn't come to make this world a better world. He came to take us to a better world. And that's the fourth chapter, the restoration chapter, when it's all going to change. But oh, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Our invitation today, as I call the worship team up, to lead us in a response hymn of worship, is if you never trust him, obviously this is the day. This is a beautiful day to step into that new life of a worshiper. And for those of us who maybe have grown a little cold, or maybe we've never even in there, is to commit ourselves. We've turned in the right direction to trust Christ, but let him sanctify us into becoming passionate worshipers of Jesus. Whatever the Lord is talking to you about, I don't know what it is, but this is our time to respond to him. Maybe you need to just stay where you're at and pray. Maybe talk to somebody, ask them to pray with you. Maybe you need to ask a friend to come up. We've got benches up here to pray at. You can come and pray with them. I'll be here if you need somebody to pray with you. But let us worship him and respond to him well. Let me pray, and then they'll sing. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for making us the way that you made us, Lord. Thank you for designing us to be those who would give glory to the one who is worthy. And Lord, we need you. We can't do this without you. And we can trust that this is your will. This is what you want us to do. And so, Lord, in our time as we respond, do what only you can do. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we worship?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, thine and me, thine all in all. Jesus made it all in him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain,
worship team. Man, thank you all for being here today. It's so good to worship together. Pray that the rest of your day is a good day. Next week, we're going to go into the second core commitment. Taylor's going to be bringing that. Connect with one another authentically. And we're going to start talking about community groups. Those are going to start sign-ups again. And if you're new, or maybe you've not connected well with people in the congregation, this is a really great opportunity to get connected. So you'll hear more about that. We'll start having sign-ups, and you'll next week hear what that's all about. We want to invite you to do that. Note, I don't think a lot of you know, Paul and I are going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. We're heading on a trip to Israel. We got blessed with a trip to Israel. And you're like, oh, what a blessing right now, right? We feel pretty safe. We're going with a big group of Baptists, so you know we scare people wherever we go. So we should be fine. But everything's in place, and we would cherish your prayers as we travel, and we will miss you while we're gone. This is a great time to be together as a church. Thank you so much for being here. Make sure that you love somebody on your way out, and go be blessed. Enjoy the Sunday.